We enter that portion of the worship service where we read God's Word. Let's do that together, looking at Genesis 13, Genesis chapter 13. In many ways, the whole of this chapter serves as our text for tonight. Remember that Pharaoh had just commanded his men concerning Abram and sent him away, embarrassed and ashamed to be admonished by a wicked man like Pharaoh. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and it's interesting that that's highlighted and emphasized considering what had just happened, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou goest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, "Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. May God bless our reading of His holy word. Abram left the land of Egypt richer. He left richer materially, because when Pharaoh took his wife Sarai for himself, then he paid a dowry. Whether it was asked for by Abram or not, we don't know. But it was customary that he would do that, and he paid a dowry to Abram, and Abram became extremely wealthy. As wealthy as what he had been, he became even more so. But there was another way in which Abram was richer. The experience that he had was used by God to work in him humility, work in him a consciousness of what was really important, what was vital. And Abram left the land of Egypt richer spiritually. His faith, which he had not been exercising in the land of Egypt, is now renewed. And the fact that that is the case is evidenced in that he went right to where he had built the first altar. And in going there and in having an altar, that he built an altar and that he worshiped God by means of the altar was, whether it be expressed in verse 4 or again as it is in verse 18, to call on the name of the Lord and to have that altar is an expression of worship. Abram was conscious of the relationship again that God had with him, and he lived consciously in the relationship. It was a very conscious relationship. So God was communicating to him, and Abram was communicating to God. There was communication. The fellowship, the relationship was being exercised every time there was an altar. It was a confession of sin. It was a realization that God provided a sacrifice to cover his sin. And that's when he called upon God for a blessing, for a consciousness of the relationship. So he lived in that relationship experientially whenever he built an altar. This chapter is another part of the history of the father of all believers. And it carries a very practical instruction for us, an admonition and a caution to us that we must hear as we go through this life. In, as we prayed, a great consciousness of prosperity. So we consider Abraham, the father of all believers again, this time separated from Lot. Separated from Lot. Or we can say Lot separates himself from and leaves Abram. First of all, we want to consider the strife that existed. And as we do that, we're going to look at how Abram viewed the strife. Secondly, we want to consider the actual separation. And then finally, we want to look at the faith of Abram as he exercised it on this occasion. The chapter begins with a description of Abram's great prosperity, material, physical prosperity. In order to understand the whole of the chapter, it's important that we get a correct understanding of what that prosperity indicated and represented. In the time of types and shadows, the whole of the old dispensation, types and shadows, pictures, it was a picture of God's blessing. God was giving a concrete expression of his favor upon Abram in this prosperity. Now we got to be careful. Be very careful. Does that mean that everybody who had that prosperity was being blessed of God? Well, we know very clearly, especially as the truth develops and is explained more clearly, and we Protestant Reformed, having our history in the denial of common grace and in the upholding of particular grace, know that wealth all by itself is not indicative of God's favor. But in the time of types and shadows, it was. But when it was given, the test always was, how would that prosperity be viewed? How would those material riches be looked at? With what kind of an eye would it be examined? Lot looked at it, and this is the simple way to describe it. Lot looked at the material prosperity as an end in itself. Abram looked at it as a means to a higher end. He saw it as an instrument along a way. Lot saw it as an end in itself. Lot said this, I am rich, I must be blessed, period. That was his conclusion. Abram said, whether I have all kinds of riches and prosperity materially, or whether I don't, whether I possess it or whether I lose it, that's not so important. They're nothing in themselves. What's behind it, that's what's important. How I use it is the key. Now we read that not only was Abram wealthy, but so was Lot. And when we look at that, then there is something that's recorded in Genesis 9 that will explain that for us. In Genesis 9, Noah gave curses and blessings when he woke from the wine, and he knew what his younger son had done. And he cursed Canaan, verse 25 of chapter 9, and he blessed the Lord God of Shem and said, Canaan shall be his servant. And then this, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant too. That last part, verse 27, Japheth's shall be enlarged when he dwells in the tents of Shem. Shem gets the blessing. Japheth is enlarged when he dwells within the tents of Shem. Ham, not mentioned. Canaan, the son of Ham, is cursed. Lot's wealth and prosperity is something that became his when he dwelt in the tents of Abram, when he walked with Abram, when he went with him. Then he shared, so that just as Abram became wealthy with herds, cattle, and tents, so did Lot. And that was the occasion for the strife. We don't read particularly and very specifically where the strife came from. But if we remember throughout Abram's attitude, then we know this for sure. It did not come from Abram. It did not arise because of Abram's attitude. The strife began with the herdsmen, and it was furthered by Lot. So here's the picture. They were together. They had large flocks and herds, which were also together. They sent the herdmen out with different various flocks in different directions. And because they were in the same general area, there began to be arguments among the herdmen, arguing over pasture, arguing over water. If Lot had instructed his herdmen, and if Lot himself had the same attitude as Abram and had communicated that to his herdmen, just as Abram's attitude was communicated to his herdmen, there would have been no strife. But Lot lost the right perspective of possessions. And the attitude that he had about the possessions that God had given to him was that they were his focus. They got his attention. That's for what he labored. And that's where the trouble began. But now, over against that, let's really focus on Abram. Here's strife. Conflict. How did Abram view conflict? Believing in the sovereignty of God and his control over all things, Abram saw the strife as God-given and giving to him a God-given opportunity to reflect Jesus, to glorify God, and to be of help to this nephew, neighbor. He looked at conflict as a God-given opportunity. He didn't lose sight of God. It wasn't just between him and Lot. It wasn't just the two of them. But he had God in the picture. And not only did he see it as that which God had given to him as an opportunity, but he saw it as an opportunity to glorify God. And for us in this dispensation, we can add and reflect the attitude of Jesus Christ in that conflict. And in doing it, not to forget that this is an opportunity that God gives for me to help my neighbor, even the one with whom I have the conflict. It is very interesting that this strife arose, verse 7, and the very first thing that's mentioned is that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Abram was conscious of God. Abram was conscious of Lot. Abram was conscious of the world watching. He was conscious of the world about him, watching him and Lot. And while they were watching, his perspective of Lot was this, the end of verse 8, very simply and so powerfully, we be brethren. Not we're family. No, we're spiritual brethren. And how does it look when spiritual brethren are fighting and arguing with each other? How does it look to the Canaanite and the Perizzite, to the unbelievers that surround us and they hear us? And they watch our herdmen fight with each other. I am very grateful that a few years ago, God gave us the opportunity to go through the book of Titus. In the conduct that fits and harmonizes with sound doctrine, and the instruction that Titus was given by inspiration by Paul was very powerful in that regard. When he addressed the young women, he gave them a responsibility of how they must conduct themselves. And then he gave the reason. Titus 2, verse 4 starts, that the older women teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, that is, of a sound mind, to be chaste, to be a keeper at home, guarder of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When others observe a young woman, a young wife, who does not conduct herself in submission to her husband, not having chaste, not being sober, all of those things, then what's at stake is God's word. Oh, you follow the Bible? You believe the Bible is your guide, and this is the way you're living? Some Bible that is. God's word is blasphemed. We're being observed constantly. You men who have businesses, you who have neighbors who know how you treat the Sabbath, they see you go away, dressed up, they know you're going to church. How we conduct ourselves with them, we're always being watched. Abram was conscious of the eye of the Canaanite and of the Perizzite. And he did not want the word of God to be blasphemed. Instead, now verse 10 of that Titus, servants, be obedient unto your own masters, eager to please them in all things, not answering again, no back talk, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Either the word of God is blasphemed, or it's adorned, decorated, jewels, nice hair. The doctrine, the teaching is beautiful because we live it in the eye of the unbeliever. They may hate us. They may not like it. But as God says, in the judgment day, they will admit that we adorned the truth by our conduct. How did Abraham view this conflict? He was conscious that he wasn't called a Christian yet, but we'll call it that, as Christians, as those identified as Christians, he was living in the eye of others. And so he conducted himself. 2. Abram reflected Jesus. That which identifies our Savior more than anything is that in his love for his people, he denied himself. He humbled himself. It's not about me, was Abram's attitude. And in his self-denial, and now remember Matthew 16:24, if anyone would be my disciple, let him, one, deny himself. First thing, deny myself. Abram was willing to do that, so he would not even impose his will on Lot. You choose. I'm not going to tell you where to go. Even if I pick the best for you, I'm not going to impose my will. You choose. You choose for yourself. I will take what's left. Now remember, now we got to be careful. A distinction has to be made. This is about material things. This is not about doctrine. This is not about identifying truth clearly and maintaining doctrine. This is about earthly possessions. This is about what we own: herds, flocks, tents, silver and gold. Not doctrine. Concerning that, Abram denied himself. Third, Abram's speech, how he communicated in the midst of strife. You know how it usually goes? One starts, there's an increase in decibels, just a little bit. Then the other one. Then a back. And the volume rises. Abram saw it in his speech and in his conduct to be above reproach. In Titus 2, again, after talking to old men, old women, young men, young women, young men, Paul talks to Titus, an office bearer, and he says of him, "Show thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine," that is, in teaching, "showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Sound, healthy, health-giving speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 8. You've got something you want to defend. You've got something very, very important, whether it be material or whether it be the truth. Then your speech must not be destructive, but sound speech, healthy speech, health-giving. That's what the word sound means. Sound speech that cannot be criticized, so that he that is of the contrary part may be embarrassed because of the quality of the speech and the calmness of the voice, and maybe even not louder but quieter. They may be ashamed and they can say no bad thing of you. Abram did that. One other thing, finally. Abram viewed the conflict is this way. He viewed his name, his reputation, his possessions as nothing in comparison to the world that is to come. Continuing in Titus 2. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared now to every kind of man, all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and evil lusts and worldly lusts, worldly desires, desires for worldly things, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world," he doesn't say in this present world, period, but in this present world, comma, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We're going to keep that as our focus, and we're walking through this present world. Here we are, but we never forget where we're going. And when we know where we're going, and the wealth spiritual wealth promised, then that puts all the things of this earth in perspective. Oh, that's home. This will all burn up. There'll be a great fire. I can't take it. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave it. Some undertaker will dress me. But I am naked, came, and naked go. Nothing. We enjoy what God gives. It's not wrong to possess them. They're to be enjoyed as gifts, and they are to be used in such a way that we don't become blinded by them or the desire for them and more of them. Abram exercised his faith in the midst of a conflict as a God-given opportunity to glorify God, to reflect Jesus in self-denial and in his speech, and to serve his neighbor. The separation took place, our second point, with God, with Abram letting Lot take first choice. Where do you want to go, Lot? Let there be no strife. We be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. It's better we be separated. We're still brethren. That's not going to change. And Abram's going to show that when he goes to rescue Lot and all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah from the five kings later on. But he said, separate thyself. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot, in his folly, never said, oh no, uncle, you choose first. He was so focused, he couldn't even hesitate to put up even a fake argument of piety and say, oh no, Uncle Abraham, you have to be first. You're the oldest. You're the older. And you have the right to this. And I have these possessions. Lot could have stayed with him. Abram saw that it was impossible with Lot's attitude. But Lot could have stayed with Abram, lived in peace, had fellowship with Abraham, and kept the altar. We never read that Lot built an altar. And he could have stayed there and been a part of that organic line of the covenant. But he would not. His focus was on possessions and the best for himself. And so he chose those riches. And he did so, this is really interesting, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. Now I'm going to tell you right away, look at what God tells Abram to do in verse 14. In some way, if you have in your Bible, well, I did it with pencil. I circled, Lot lifted up his eyes, and then on verse 14, I circled in light pen that God told Abram, lift up thine eyes. Isn't that interesting? One lifted up his eyes and saw in one thing, and God tells Abram, would you lift up your eyes? Lot lifted up his eyes, and what did he look for? What's the best for me? What's the best for the prosperity of my land, my possessions, my herd? And he saw it all as, again, as an end in itself. When we sang from Psalm 17, maybe some of you, like I initially, might have been surprised at the use of the word pride. Defend me from the men of pride whose portion is below. But that fits together. And very interestingly, it's the prophet Ezekiel that helps us. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. He looks at Sodom in verses 48 and following. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, now he's talking to Israel, that it was greatly departed spiritually, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Got all kinds of extra time. 40 hours, that's all I'll work in a week. God says 6 days. I think 40 is enough. Then what do you do with the rest of your time? Idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And go back to last week, Sunday morning. Mercy. Mercy for others. Mercy for the poor and the needy. One more time. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Pride. That was Sodom, and that was Lot. He refused to consider the spiritual threat that existed for him in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we read those terrifying words. Verse 12, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the language in the Hebrew indicates progression. It's not he went in that direction and stopped, but he went in that direction and he kept moving ever closer to Sodom. He pitched his tent progressively closer and closer to Sodom. And Sodom, in the eyes of God, verse 13, were wicked sinners before the Lord, not a little, exceedingly. Why are you going to go to college for, young men? What do you want to accomplish? Is it a means to an end or an end in itself? When you go, when you gain something, even now, and you have some work time, and you're anticipating or experiencing debts that you have incurred in college, is it all to pay off the debt? Is it all about self? Or do you give? Do you have to give? Do you take what God gave and share for the needy that God puts in your path? The Sodoms of this world are very, very attractive. We know what Sodom was really like because the scriptures tell us. But if you had walked towards Sodom and heard about it, it would have glittered like Vegas. It It has an attractive power that our natures all like. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Tonight, let's remember Lot. And let's see the power of grace. If, like this morning, we truly understand the humility that is ought to be ours as those who are forgiven, then remember Lot. Second Peter chapter 3 tells us something that we would, if we didn't have that, would never dare say. I am convinced that none of us would say Lot was saved and he was righteous. But 2 Peter 2 says, Lot vexed his righteous soul. God's grace was greater than all of Lot's desires. The scriptures tell us that Lot had more than one daughter that married inhabitants of Sodom, and they perished along with his wife in the midst of the destruction of Sodom. Lot lost all of his possessions, and he ended up in a cave with two daughters. He lost everything. Defend me from such pride, whose portion is below, who with life's treasures satisfied, no better portion know. We, with earth's joys and wealth content, must leave them all when life is spent. Remember Lot. Lot is saved because of the power of God's grace, but only in the horrible way of God vexing his soul. Abram, because of his attitude about conflict, because of the manner in which he conducted himself in the conflict, because of his self-denial, was exercising his faith, his God-given faith, in the activity, Lord's Day 7, of holding for truth what God had revealed in his word. Abram didn't have the Bible, but he had God's promise given to him in Genesis chapter 12 that God would bless him, that God would make of him a great nation, and his name would be great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God gave him those promises. Abram focused on what God said to him, and he held that for truth. And then, even though God told him, all of this land is going to be yours, Abram, just like David, waited for God to do it. Jacob was going to help God. He held onto the heel. He made Esau sell his birthright. Abram said God will give it when he can and when he wants to and when he's intending to do it. He made a promise. I'm going to trust that promise, but I'm not going to try to do it on my own. I will let him tell me and give it to me. David, anointed to be king, he knew he was to be king. When he had the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave, he refused. God would make him king at God's time. He saw it as a test of God. Could he trust God to do it and give it? David did. Abram did. Until God realized that promise, Abram was content to wait on God and for God, even though it meant he was going to live in a tent and would live in it all the rest of his life. Second, God very, very graciously comes to Abram almost immediately. Verse 14. Jehovah said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up your eyes and look. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the west, and look to the east. And as far as you can see, even where Lot is, even the plains of Jordan, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah is, all of it shall be given to you, I promise you. He believed God. He looked and saw God's promise. All the land that he could see, God promised to him and his seed. Your seed? He didn't have a child. And he's in, has to be about in his 80s. Seed? This? He walked by faith, not by sight. Lot went by sight. He liked the plain of Jordan. Abram said, I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. His faith gave him the wisdom, thirdly, to be able to say to Lot, given our size, given our prosperity, we're still brethren, but we can live apart. We ought to be separated. Your attitude and that of your herdmen isn't going to change. So it's better that we live apart from each other than that we stay together and strive in front of the eyes of the Canaanite and the Perizzite. And God used that to make very, very clear that his promise of blessing was to Abram and not to Lot, if Lot separated himself from Abram. Lot separated himself. It was Abram's advice. Lot did it. And that makes clear that the saving relationship of the covenant was with Abraham and his seed, and not with Lot and his seed. And finally, this. Abram was richer when he left Egypt for the experience that he had in Egypt. He was richer spiritually. The Abram of Genesis 13 is not the same as the Abram of Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, his faith was there. He had faith, but he wasn't exercising it very well. He wasn't focused. He looked down. And when he looked down at himself, he was scared because he thought that they would kill him for Sarai's sake. He learned. And through that humbling, yep, it's always humbling, good, gracious work of God on him, he has the ability to exercise his faith so strongly here. God was leading him to gain the perspective, what are riches when we fight? There's a will. Dad died. And we fight over the possessions of this earth. He could give it all up because he had his focus on that which is above. Psalm 17 again. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see. When all this weary night
is past. And I awake with thee to view the glories that abide forever. Then I shall be satisfied. Remember Lot. Beware of the Sodoms of this world. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. He'll add all these things. He'll take care. Seek that which is forever. What grace. Amen. Our Father, we again thank thee. It seems that we always do that. But that's good. That's what we're going to do forever. And if we can begin to be grateful and render grateful returns of love to thee, may we never stop. May we keep that perspective, and may we keep growing in our love and appreciation for thee. Bless us now, Father, please. Bless us for Christ's sake. Keep us faithful. Help us to deal with the issues and the difficulties of this life, so that thou art truly honored and Jesus thy Son reflected, so that thy word is not blasphemed but adorned with a life of godliness. For Jesus' sake, amen.